I stood in Westminster Abbey not long ago in London, that great cathedral of the Church of England. And I had a marvelous experience on the one hand, an enrapturing experience. One cannot help but be moved by the beauty of the architecture with all of its Gothic outpourings. But on the other hand, I had a sad experience, because I had to remember that there was a day when they could honestly say that the sun never sets on the British Empire. And they could say that because more than 785 million of God's children were dominated by the British Empire. And the Church of England never took a significant stand against colonialism. And I stood there in Westminster Abbey over the tombs of kings and queens that had been buried there. And I said to myself, the church can die as a result of the judgment of God, as a result of refusing to stand up against evil. And so often, the church has left men and women disappointed at midnight. And there are men who stand up in the pulpit and preach every Sunday. I'm speaking now of white preachers. Yet they can look at racial injustice and never open their mouths against it. We would have peace in this world today. We could have peace in this world today if the church would really take a stand against it. There are almost 1 billion Christians in the world. Never forget that. We got to go back to the fervor of the early church. Early Christians would not fight war. Stood up before Caesar and Caesar's household. Yeah. Said, no, we will not fight war. Sometimes because they wouldn't obey the edicts of the Roman Empire, they were thrown into the lion's den. They were thrown on the chopping block. And they went there with a hymn on their lips and praises to God. And they often went there smiling. And somebody would say, what is it that makes you so happy? Is it in your ecclesiastical machinery? No. Is it in your creedal system? No, it's not merely that. What is it then? We are happy and we are inspired because we love the brethren. That is what it is. We've got to recapture that. Now, I don't want to sound provincial and say that all of the problems are just the so-called white church. The Negro church has often left men and women disappointed at midnight. We have two types of Negro churches that leave men disappointed at midnight. One freezes up and the other one burns up. Now, the one that freezes up is that church, you know, that says it's a dignified church. And the preacher preaches a nice little essay on Sunday. He's really afraid to get in his sermon and say it like he really means it and believes it. And then the choir is afraid to sing with meaning and power, and they don't sing Negro spirituals and gospel song because that reminds them of their heritage. So they're busy trying to be they ashamed that they are black. And they're ashamed that their ancestral home was Africa. And so they major on trying to build a church that has no relationship whatsoever with their past. And then, of course, they boast about their members. They go on to tell you, if you go there, we have so many doctors. Yeah. We have so many lawyers and we have so many school teachers and we have so many businessmen. And of course, it's good for all of these people to be in church, all professional people to go to church. But you see, they say it as if the other people don't count. The other people who didn't get to be a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, they talk like the other people don't count. Not as another church that burns up. Now in this church, the emphasis is on muscularity rather than spirituality. And in this kind of church, people have more religion in their hands and feet than they have in their hearts and souls. In this church, sometimes even the pastor doesn't prepare any sermon to preach. He just depends on his voice, on volume, not content. And the people leave on Sunday and say, you know, we had a great service today, and the preacher just preached this morning. And somebody said, what did he say? I don't know what he said, but he preached this morning. Now, the danger of this kind of church is that people will play with God. The danger of this kind of church is that people will make religion irrelevant. It becomes merely emotionalism. Now, religion, when it is real, is emotional, as well as intellectually meaningful and respectable. But it is emotional. But the danger of this kind of religion is that the pastor and the members will have what Paul called a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. When I quoted that passage earlier, it said, not only love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, but it said with all thy mind. The other danger of this kind of church is that everybody involved will become so caught up in the irrelevant that they will not be concerned about the day-to-day problems. It seems that I can hear the God of the universe saying, don't play with me and don't play with my people. Seems that I can hear the God of the universe speaking to the Negro church and the white church also. And he's saying, my people are hungry. They're in need of bread. Don't play with me and don't play with them. When they come at midnight seeking bread, provide it for them. If you don't do that, I won't hear your beautiful anthem. You can preach your eloquent sermons. You can pray your powerful prayers, but I won't hear any of it. Because your hands are full of blood. The thing that I'm concerned about is that you will let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. If you want to know what it is that I require of you, it's simply this. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. This is what I require. We must never leave men and women disappointed at midnight. Come on with me a little further, and I'm about to close out, but there are one or two other things I want to say. The interesting thing is that after that man knocked on that door, the man on the inside didn't open the door. The man on the outside kept knocking. The passage uses a big word, importunity. Importunity means persistence, perseverance. It means, you know, to keep on keeping on. It means staying with it. says that that man just kept knocking. Now, if you would allow me to use my imagination a minute, I'll tell you why he kept knocking.
Well,
he realized that there's some bread in that house. You see, if he had thought for 1 minute that there wasn't any bread in that house, he would have gone on to the next house. He wouldn't have been wasting his time around there after he had been disappointed if he had thought there was no bread there. But deep down within, that man knew that there was some bread in that house. You know, this is what we must hear today as a church. This is what I want to leave with the men here this morning and all of the members. Mount Zion, you have the bread of life. Keep the bread fresh. Don't let it get stale because somebody is coming by here to try to find a little bread. Some young man disillusioned about life is going to come by here one day to try to get the bread of faith and the bread of hope. Keep it fresh. Some young person who has made a mistake in life, and caught up in tragic guilt feelings, will come by here one day. Somebody who's made a mistake, some young person who tried to drown the guilt by finding an answer elsewhere. They tried to find it in the nightclub. They didn't find it there. Tried to find it in excessive drink. They didn't find it there. They tried to find it in sex promiscuity. They didn't find it there. But one day they're coming by here wanting the bread of forgiveness. And you've got to keep it fresh enough to let them know that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Keep the bread fresh. One day some old person is coming by. Someone who has been through the morning of childhood and the noon of adulthood, and now they are moving toward the evening of life. And they're worried about bad health. They're worried about death. They need a little bread to tide them over. One day they're coming by. Keep the bread fresh enough to let them know. They don't have to worry about death if they love God. Keep the bread fresh enough to let them know that death is not a period which ends this great sentence of life, but a comma that punctuates it to more loftier significance. Keep the bread fresh enough to let them know that death is not a blind alley that leads the human race into a state of nothingness, but an open door that leads men into life eternal. Keep the bread fresh enough to cry out one day, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, angels, not principalities, things present, not things to come, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep the bread fresh. We have the bread of life in the church. It is our job to keep it fresh. I'm coming on home now. But I don't want to sit down for fear you may go away despondent. I've talked about midnight. I've talked about darkness. But my last point is that man who knocked on the door was just trying to get enough bread to tide him over until the dawn. He knew that morning would come. And I want to leave you this morning letting you know that however dark it is now, morning will come.
Yes. All right.
Therefore, I'm not worried about tomorrow. There is a pendulum swinging in life, I guess. It goes between darkness and light, midnight and morning. And our slave foreparents taught us so much. And that beautiful sorrow songs, one of which you sang so beautifully this morning. They looked at the midnight surrounding their days. They knew that there was sorrow and agony and hurt all around. When they thought about midnight, they would sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus." But pretty soon something reminded them that morning would come, and they started singing, "I'm so glad that trouble don't last always." This is it, my friends. I get kind of disillusioned about the race problem. I get worried about Alabama, and I get worried about Georgia, and I get worried about all of these other places, and I get worried about the white backlash. Then ever and again, I'll go back to Alabama. The voice says to me, "God has not yet turned his world over to Governor Wallace." And I can hear another voice saying, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Morning will come.
Yes, it will. My Lord.
Centuries ago, Jeremiah, the great prophet, raised a very profound question. He looked at the inequities around, and he noticed a lot of things. He noticed the good people so often suffering and the evil people so often prospering. Jeremiah raised the question, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" Centuries later, our slave foreparents came along, and they too confronted the problems of life. They had nothing to look forward to morning after morning but the sizzling heat, the rawhide whip of the overseer, long rolls of cotton. But they did an amazing thing. They looked back across the centuries, and they took Jeremiah's question mark and straighten it into an exclamation point, and they could sing, "There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul." Then they came with another verse. "Sometimes I feel discouraged." And I don't mind telling you this morning, sometimes I feel discouraged. Sometimes as I move about dealing with the race problem, I feel discouraged. Having to live every day under the threat of death, there are times that I feel discouraged. Living with all kinds of abuse and criticism and misunderstanding, I feel discouraged sometimes. I go on back and listen to all of that verse. Sometimes I feel discouraged and feel my works in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead. And so I can sing that, and another song comes to me. "I've seen the lightning flash. I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone."